I chose to talk with you about the things which your mind is most of the time on it throughout the week. Finding hope in His promises, in God's promises, in a world we're living in is sometimes a difficult task to do. Because no matter where you're going today, there is somewhere either an audio or a video device that will inform you about the tragic events that are taking place around the world. And you can't escape it. It's there. We're living in a time right now where most people are one way or the other fearful. Christians not excluded. And fear seems to grip the leadership in the world as well as the people in the world. And this morning I want to tell you from the scriptures, fear is not an attitude we Christians are live by. Did you hear me? Fear is not an attitude we as Christians can live by. There are a few things before we even go into the Word of God I can tell you right there on there, so you can chop it off and you can get that out of your way so your mind doesn't have to travel there. Line number one, that means needs to go right now, the world is not coming to an end tomorrow. I can say that with absolute certainty. There are over 100 promises given by Jesus himself that have not yet been fulfilled, and how many of you know every word he ever said will be done exactly the way he said. Amen. So everybody who tells you any other way is not sent by the Holy Spirit, is sent by an unholy spirit. YouTube videos are by the millions out there speaking about days where the world is going to collapse and the end of the time has come. Days are numbered in the next few weeks. The world is wrapping up and they know when Jesus comes back. Jesus himself said, not even I know when the Father is going to send me back. But somehow these people figured it out. I tell you, it's a lie from the pit of hell. There is so much yet to be done. And how many of you know it is time for the Christians to open the book and to read what God says and not to listen to these lunatics? I don't care how many PhDs they have behind themselves. I don't know how many millions of followers they have. Listen, one day a man will show up by the name of the Antichrist. He will have the whole world following him. That doesn't make him legit. Listen to the words Jesus spoke. You think you are so unique in a world we're living in. Nobody ever had trouble like this world has today. That's not so. Put yourselves into the shoes of just a few disciples which Jesus trained up for 3.5 years. Having all the hope placed in that man, Jesus. And here he sets them down and he says, I'm leaving. I'm leaving. You can't do that. I'm not going to do what you tell me to do. I'm doing what the Father tells me to do. We can pick up in John chapter 14 when we read the first 14 verses. And you can ask God, God, please open my eyes this morning to your Holy Spirit to somehow get a grasp or a feel how thick the air must be in that room as Jesus is explaining those things. Their mind is 180 degrees away from Jesus. On Jesus' mind is 100% towards God the Father, and there are 100% God towards the world and what they interpret it to look like. And here Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. If you want to stop there, there are three things in there, and you could have a sermon on it for an hour without any real problems. My wife would agree with that. First, they were troubled in the heart. They were none of these. They were fearful. Secondly, Jesus said, you don't believe in God if you're so troubled. What a challenge that is to you and me. People who are totally fearful have a lack of believing in God. They would never admit that. No, I'm a Christian. I believe in God. Listen, if you don't believe everything he said, you really don't believe the way you said it. Jesus connects that and says, oh, by the way, believe in me. All the things I've taught you, all the things the prophet said about me, you have to believe in me. If you're not, you are troubled in your heart. Now, that's only the first verse. We got 13 more to go. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Jesus said, listen, I will never speak a lie to you. I will never give you comforting words that are not backed up with the Father's actions. I'm telling you, I go and prepare a place for you because there is a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Wow. How many of you have heard Jesus showed up? I've seen him, but the guys are still here to talk about. Jesus said, when I come back, I come to get you out of here and to live with me. But there are millions of false prophets out there saying, Jesus showed up. No, he didn't. When he shows up, he will take you and me to be home with him. And if you want to find out how he shows up, read the Bible. Jesus said, when he comes back, he will come back to the same place where he left, which is Mount Olives. And when his feet will touch the ground when he comes, the earth will experience the greatest earthquake it has ever experienced and never will experience again. He will split the mountain in two. That means that mountain must be standing when he comes back. For those of you who read all that garbage, how everything is being flooded, the Middle East is not going to be in its place anymore, Jesus' words would not be true. Israel will be in its place. The Mount of Olives will be standing there. The Antichrist one day will build a temple and will be in the temple. He couldn't be in the temple if Israel will not be there. I mean, guys, this is simple mathematics. 2 and 2 equals 4. I don't care what your checkbook says, but it's still 4. I mean, how difficult can that be? Here obviously comes the first one. Thomas. How many have ever heard of Doubting Thomas? Okay, that's you. Right there. Really? Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? What a question. Jesus said to him, Can you feel how thick that air must be? Thomas looking at the Son of God and saying, we don't know the way. And Jesus looked straight at him and said, I am the way. Thomas, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You need to circle that in your Bible. Believe me, the Bible is not screaming if you highlight it. No one comes to the Father except through me. You say, Pastor, you mentioned that so many times from the pulpit. Yes, and I will until I go to be with Jesus. Why? Most of the churches today don't believe that anymore. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Now, Jesus just opens up a can of worm here. He's looking away from Thomas. Thomas, you got it. I am the way. That's it. Philip jumps in. You know, how many of you know, we always have a backup. He jumps right in and says, Lord, show us the Father. And it is enough for us. Okay, Lord, just wrap that evening, would you? Jesus said to him, not just Thomas gets a lesson, Philip gets one too. Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? 3.5 years. 3.5 years. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Listen, if Philip ever shrank from a 6-foot Jew to a 2-inch Jew, that was the moment. You're really going to get small when Jesus looks and said, 3.5 years, Philip? Do you know what I've done when you were watching? Every time you've seen things happening, it was the Father working in me. And you're standing here before me, and you have the audacity to say, show me the Father. Do you believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? Stop right there. Could you say that to the people in the world? Do you believe that Jesus lives in me, and I'm in Jesus? Do you believe that? And people would say, well, no, I don't believe that at all, because the way you live, it's impossible. But that's what Jesus says. When we surrender our lives to the Lord, we say, Lord, take over. And the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. And Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit without limitation. And he could say, if you have seen me, Philip, you have seen the Father at work. Identical. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he's talking to Philip, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. That has been so taken out of context. The condition that we can do the works which Jesus has done is the condition that you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, which you get when you become a child of the living God. When he says, you will do the works, what works did he do? He just said, whatever the Father does. Listen, I don't care what people say, what they are able to do. I care about if you let God do his work through you. That's what counts, not the rest. What you and I can do, I read in Corinthians, it's all gone on a heap. Holy Spirit 500, whoosh, gone. What the Holy Spirit does, the works God the Father through the Holy Spirit can do in us and through us will remain. The rest will go. And he says, greater works you will do because I'm going to the Father. That means the Holy Spirit will come. Jesus only had 3.5 years time. This is not about talking about the quality of work. How many of you have lately raised dead Lazarus? Let me see your hand. So you're not qualified. How many have lately gone around in the hospital and opened up blinded eyes? Let me see your hands. Okay, none. Okay. How many of you have seen the lame leap for joy right in front of you? None of you? So it's not talking about the quality of work. It's the durability. We are longer here because Jesus, after 3.5 years of working with the disciples, went to be with the Father. Why? So that you and I can have the Holy Spirit. If I don't go, you don't get. That's what Jesus said. Listen to that promise he made in verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, stop right there. When you pray, when you ask the Father something, get off that high horse saying, okay, Heavenly Father, I pray, amen. Gets nothing. Jesus said, in his name. What is wrong with the church? Start praying and admitting that there is no power in our prayers except it goes through the Son. You and I cannot even get born again without going through the Son. Your prayers will not be answered if you don't go through the Son. There is nothing wrong with saying at the end, after you requested what you need, Heavenly Father, I pray that in your Son's name, because you cannot be accepted outside of the Beloved. I hear more and more, Bob said, how it is not possible anymore to give Bibles on public counts. I have heard so many prayers prayed in public places. Nobody raises a voice when you say, I pray in God's name. But boy, do you say in Jesus' name, all hell breaks loose. They hate the name of Jesus. He is the arch enemy of the ruler of this world. He has conquered him and he will come back and get what belongs to him. We as Christians need to wake up and say, I am not afraid of using the name of Jesus. I'm not a Christian by name only. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Why do the Muslims have no problem saying, I'm a follower of Allah, and we are shrinking to tell the world that we are followers of Jesus Christ? And let me tell you, Allah is a wrong God. No power, nothing. That's why they need to blow up people. That's why they need to put bombs into trains and then hide. Because it's done in darkness. And Jesus said, anything that God is doing is not done in darkness, it's done in light. We don't have to do anything in darkness. We do it in light. The Muslims don't know that yet, but I read this morning in the Bible, in Ezekiel 38 and 39, that there will be millions of Muslims that are coming to Jesus still. They don't know that yet. And you may don't believe that, but read your Bible. God is not done with the harvest yet. I said, he's not done with the harvest yet. And the very people we hate today, there are a lot of Christians who hate the Muslims. We have no business to hate the Muslims. These are sinners that need to be saved by the grace of God. Amen. We aborted 60 million unborn babies. God says, you don't get away. I send you 60 million Muslims into your country who are going to blow up your heads. And we as the church better stand up and preach the gospel to them. Oh, no, there's so many ways to heaven. Oh, don't get me going. How can anyone who has a brain that still working believe that guy, that garbage? We have so much racial tensions in this country. Around the world, have you heard the news? Now they start hating white people. Like I made the decision what kind of color I come into this world with. Did you choose, by the way, your color? No. Oh, so you're no different than me. Listen, racial tension is outright demonically inspired. Make no mistakes. When I think it can't get any worse, have you forgotten that we live in a post-Christian world? Mm-hmm, we do. And when I listen to the news, I feel like, Philip, okay, it's time to show up, God. Show me. It's time to show up. You know, there are only two sides of Christianity these days, especially in America. There are those who believe you're going to be raptured out, boom, you're out of there, and there are those who don't believe, okay? And it's not about the rapture. It's not about you going to the tribulation. If you want to go to Jacob's trouble, you're a Jacob guy, that's fine. Go for it. But you need to read your Bible. Jacob's trouble is for Jacob's descendants, not for you or me. I read in the Bible that those who are found in the Lord Jesus Christ are not appointed to the wrath of God. Have you ever read that? The wrath of God will be put upon this earth, but God's children are not appointed to go to that. That's why Jesus went to the cross, by the way. Look what Jesus says to his disciples. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. I will do it. Obviously, there's a big question. How many of you have ever asked God anything and he did not do it? Let me see your hands. Ever asked anything and he did not do it? Now, there's two categories of Christians here too. If you only would have had enough faith, Jesus would have done it. That's one side. And then there's the other side. Let me rephrase that, God. You probably didn't get it the first time. Which one is right? Thank you. Listen. Anything we can ask. But the timing and how he's going to do it is not in your hands. If that would be in your my hands, we just brought God down to our level. And you may want to accomplish that, but God is not in that game. God is God, and you are his creation. There is a huge difference. God will never come down to your level. Never. So could you imagine how this world would look like if we could dictate God what he has to do? Ever had any people you don't like? Somebody stepped on your toes? Praise God, he did not answer your prayer. You talk about having a dirt berth where there is a reclining population, because we human beings have a tough time to think like God does. As a matter of fact, when it comes to the fear factors, listen, God is never fearful that all of a sudden this world gets out of hand. He knows exactly what he's doing. You say, well, why in the world do all these bad things happen? That's what people like. You say, nobody in his right mind would like to have all these things happening. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. If the curtain would be lifted for you and me just for a few minutes, I remember the days when I was in the business world still. My wife and I were talking. The first time in my entire life, I found out how finances work in this world. Before, I was just like most people, you know. You go, get a paycheck, put them in the bank, pay the bills. Well, once I got into the banking industry, I recognized there's a whole world of wickedness going on. And so I came home one night and I explained to my wife what I just learned in one of the meetings. And she got mad. She said, that cannot be, that cannot be. And it was in the early 70s, and there was the big war. Well, it was the first oil embargo going on. And there were so many bad people from the United States of America behind the scenes working the system to make millions of dollars into their pockets. And I have gotten to know some of those players. And I knew how the money went. And I came home and I told my wife, I just come from a meeting and I don't want to tell you all the details. I can't, but I will tell you one thing. The very people who finance the wars and start the wars are the very one who are going to finance the reconstruction business, and it's already all in place. And she said, it cannot be. And I said, that's the way the world works. I just found out. And so I'm saying, does that surprise God? God knows. And God lets people have these things because people love these things, by default, by the way. You say, well, I don't want it. Let me give an example. Hurricane Irma just came and visited Florida the other day. Unbeknownst to me, my youngest brother from Switzerland arranged to fly into Miami that Wednesday after Hurricane just made a visit. So he has a little motorhome station down there in Florida. And he heard about that there's a storm coming. And so he calls me from Switzerland and said, what do you think? I'm supposed to fly in on Wednesday. That's when this thing, whatever, what is that? In Switzerland, we don't have hurricanes, you know. We have avalanches and stuff, you know, but no hurricane. And so he tried to wrap his mind around. He said, I'm still going to fly in. I said, good luck. So, and he said, what do you think? The motorhome is okay? I said, well, it just turned into a boat, I think. So he has no idea. Every time he comes here, I witness to him that he needs Jesus. And he tells me every time, he's a self-made multimillionaire. He said, well, you know, only those who can't make it in life need Jesus. And I said, really? And he said, oh, you are my part, you're exception. And I still don't figure out why you do that. So my prayer office is, Lord, if it takes to strip him of everything before he gets it, go for it. So what I'm saying with this is, people don't understand that God lets these things happen to wake them up. And we obviously say, Lord, how long does it take before they wake up? And the answer is, as long as it takes. Only God knows. Our job is not to question the Word of God. Our job is to let the Word of God question us. Because we always question Him when He is questioning us. But we are not answering. It is absolutely crucial for you and me to understand all these things in this world which we are experiencing right now are foretold by the prophets and will happen and you and I are not going to change it. It's not our job. God is in control. How many of you know that God will wrap that aged ones up and prepares it for his son to come back? Why are we so afraid of these things? If you know the Bible just a little bit, and if you ever opened up Genesis chapter 1, and you read the first verse, and most of you can quote it, and you have just a long enough pause to think about what it means, and then you go to the second verse, and you just take long enough pause to think about that, you're going to find out that God prepared this earth out of chaos for two people so that they could live. And he placed them into that environment called the Garden of Eden. And it didn't take long before they went on their own journey, just like so many of us. They knew better. But God never left his creation alone. Read Romans. After some generations, God only found 8 worthwhile putting into a boat. By the way, there were many others which God just took out a few years before the flood came. Methuselah is one of them, the oldest man in the Bible, 969 years old. Enoch was another one. He preached with Noah, by the way. Enoch got raptured, you know. Little picture, you know. Just disappeared. You know, he walked with God and was no more. Listen, that's going to be on my tombstone. Write that down. Order it, would you? My wife said my son has to take care of that one. I don't know about you. I want to walk with God, and one day I'll be no more. Amen. Out of here. Go with me to Matthew 24. What Jesus is doing right now is waiting at the right hand of the Father until the Father has made this earth his footstool. Have you ever read that in the Bible? So when you see all these upheavals and all these things that are going on in the world, it is the Father preparing this earth for his son's return. Listen, Jesus is not going to come to Washington, D.C. Oh, no. It's a big blow for your ideas. He's not going to come to the UN headquarters in New York City. He's going straight to the Mount of Olives. And you know what? The Father will destroy everything we have built because his son doesn't need that stuff in this world. He rebuilds it brand spanking new and has his kingdom on this earth according to his plan. Could you imagine me? Oh, God, you have to come over. Look at the beautiful mansion I built. Woo-hoo-hoo. And he said, chunk, old chunk, falling apart. I have a little wind going through it, and look, it's blowing away. When God builds, it's enduring. This is God's doing. He's going to wake us up. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 24. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the building of the temple. Listen, this is what man built. And they were pretty proud. But he answered them, you see all these? Do you not? Oh, sure, they looked at it. Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Talking about thick air. What did he just say? That's impossible. 46 years in the building process and still not finished. It was not finished at that time. And Jesus said, it will all come down. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, amazing, that same famous mountain, huh? The disciples came to him privately saying, oh, by the way, when you said these things, you know, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus said, take out paper and pen. I give you the dates. Is that what your Bible says? No. See that no one leads you astray. How many would have to say, yes, what's going on today with YouTube and all this garbage? It is leading people astray. Jesus said it will happen. He said, don't let anybody lead you astray, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. In the original text, it means saying, I'm speaking for Christ. These are people who claim to be Christians, standing up and say, Jesus told me. And they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Don't we hear that? Wars and rumors of wars? Yeah. And in America, the news media is not even reporting half of what's going on in the world. There are over 50 countries right now in a war or preparing for a war, right now, as we sit here. That's almost a quarter of all the countries, somehow, fighting, building up armories like mad. She said, oh yeah, you will hear that. You will hear that. There will be rumors of it. There will be wars. See that you are absolutely scared to death and go hide. That's verse 7. The other day I read something like this and somebody came to me and said, where did you find that in the Bible? I said, go look up Judicus chapter 7, verse 12. Judicus? Never heard of it. I said, neither have I. I don't know what you guys are reading. But it says very clearly, these are Jesus' words. See that you are not alarmed. Don't fear. For this must take place. But the end is not yet. The end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pangs. In America, we would say you haven't seen anything yet. Question. Did every stone came down from the temple or did not come down? Why did the Romans burn the temple and tore every stone down from the other? What were they after? Gold. Thank you. What are the people after today? Oh, just a side note. The Romans knew that the Jewish people were hiding gold. They said, we burn that thing first down. And what they didn't recognize was that when they burned it, gold has its bad tendency to liquefy. And it went between the crevices, and they said, we lost it. So let's take every block, move it, and go and get the gold. They got it. So how much did it do good to the Jews to hoard the gold? Maybe a little hint. Every word Jesus said came to pass. Everything. If that came to pass just like he said, don't you think the rest will come to pass? Absolutely. Exactly as he said. The beginning of birth pangs. Oh, ladies, you who have been pregnant and you kind of came into the ninth month and then, ouch, ooh, oh, you know, and then you get all these labor pains, you know. I don't know how it feels, praise God, and I don't go to it. But I know one thing, it accelerates towards the end. This pain increases rapidly. That's what Jesus is hinting here. He said, it will accelerate as we come to the final. By the way, there will be a birth pangs, a new kingdom, visible, the kingdom of God, visible. Jesus looked at the disciples and said, oh, you know, the kingdom is not, my kingdom is not of this world. You know, you can't see it, but the kingdom is in you. But one day, the king shows up and it becomes visible. That's what God gives. Through that birth pang, the whole earth has to go through it. Romans. The whole creation groans until the new birth is taken place. Oh, by the way, for those of you who think everything is annihilated, you know, Nibiru shows up, pew, pow, pew, the earth is gone, you know, and 10,000 pieces. Don't believe that garbage. When there's a birth given, hopefully mom will not die. It's the one who gives birth. Both live. It's intended. When the earth goes through that birth pang, it's being given birth to something new, something better. So God will do that. And in the process to make that happen, all these changes have to occur. Don't worry about it. He will fulfill every word. He said, heaven and earth will not pass away till everything is fulfilled. Jesus fulfills every scriptures. I could probably stand up here for the next 3 hours and let video clips run up here for you from what you hear during that week and probably refute 99% of it as unbiblical. And the Christian mind is being filled with that garbage over and over, and fear rises. Listen, if God could feed 1.5 million Hebrew children coming out of Egypt, out of nothing, in a wilderness where there is no water, and he could sustain that for 40 years. He could do that to me too. It's the same God. If he wants to do that, he can do that too. You say, well, he doesn't do it. He never said so. He said to me, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you to the end of the age. So these things will have to take place, correct? Now, in the context of John 14, let's quickly go back there. I look at five little promises that turn into big, big anchors for your spiritual life. And they're important. We read the first 11 verses. There's a promise of a final home. You and I were singing the song this morning. What were you singing this morning regarding the final home? Bound for glory. Some of you are bound for misery. The way you think. If you let anxiety and fear rule your life, you cannot live the way God intended you to live. As a matter of fact, fear and misery and all these things people are sucked into it, listen, is not without problems in your life. The minute you are joining that train and hop on it and leave the station, you will forsake the very call God has given you. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You will not make disciples anymore, nor will you preach the gospel. All you are interested is to save your skin. That's a direct violation of the very purpose why Jesus came. We have work to do. We have a home, a promise. I don't have to worry about it. Last night it was cracking like mad. I don't know if you were sleeping right through it, but I woke up. And I, the first thought I had, Lord, the wind is pretty heavy. Do you want to take that out of here? I'm going. I'm always ready to go. I have a final home. I have a wild imagination. I think if that would happen like that, I hold on to my mattress and first I fly to the air, you know. The wind will carry me. Then I'm no more. Gone. You guys can looking for a landing. I'm going up. Promise. Final home. I go and prepare a place for you. A second promise, which is phenomenal, is found in chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep me. Will keep my commandments. I will, and you will ask the Father, and he will give you. Give you. Another helper. Listen, that means we are in desperate need. We need him. How many would have to say, I need a helper? And to be with you for a while. Is that what your Bible says? Verse 16? What does it say? Forever. Thank you. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. That's why the world is so fearful. That's why. They don't have the Spirit of truth. They believe the lie. Ever read that? They believe the lie. We have the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth is the Holy Spirit. He will never speak a lie. Never. Nothing to fear. What a promise. An ever-present helper. The Holy Spirit is always there. If you and I hear news that is really bad, and we kind of tense up and we go, I don't know, this thing is maybe falling apart. Go back to the Bible. And ask the Holy Spirit to open up the scriptures to you like never before. And it's amazing how your faith rises. Just like that. The promise of an everlasting love is found in John 16. Jesus, the same night, by the way, it goes from 14 all the way till 17. Okay. He said in verse 25, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, You will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. I leave the Holy Spirit and I leave the Father's love with you. How many of you have ever doubted God's love for you? Come on. Moments in our life when we have not lived up to his commandment. And the first thought that goes to our head is, I don't think God can love us me anymore. It doesn't love me anymore. Listen, God's love is not like you, my love. It's not conditional. If you do something wrong, it fades. It's always there. What a promise. What a promise. We already looked at the promise of his future return. I will come back. I will come back. What's the purpose? To take you to be with me. That's why he comes back. So the return to this earth is a given. Some people say in certain circles, well, you know what? Everything in the book of Revelation has been fulfilled 70 AD. Okay? And then some of the smartest theological minds project that and preach that. I mean, very intelligent people. But they don't have everything together because they know the history. And when did Jesus set his foot on the Mount of Olives and it split and the greatest earthquake happened in 70 AD? Read the whole thing. Or when did the seas roar and the third of all ships in the world got destroyed and all the coasts were destroyed? And when did 75% of the entire earth population got wiped off the face of the earth within 3.5 years? 70 AD? No. Ergo, they're wrong. Jesus does not misspeak. He says exactly what he meant, and he meant what he says. These things are yet to be fulfilled. He will come to this earth, believe me. But the greatest promise he made in Matthew 28, we wrap it up with this. You're going to have to hang on to that for dear life. Because our hope, listen, our hope is never in escaping this world. That's a hopeless approach. Our hope is always found in his promises. Look what he said. Verses which all of you have memorized probably. Chapter 28, last few verses. 18. This is after Jesus rose from the dead. That's in his resurrected state. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I quoted that last Wednesday to the youth. And I said, I have a very, very difficult question for all of you. I hope you can answer that. Not convinced, but I hope. If all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto Jesus, how much is left for you? They were smart enough to say none. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. Go, therefore, and hide in the mountains. Times are getting bad. Is that what your Bible says? What does it say? Oh, make disciples of all nations. All nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then let them go. Is that what your Bible says? You have to teach them. Teaching them to observe everything they like. Oh, what Jesus has commanded us. I'm just reading you some of the fancier translations. And listen to that promise. If we do this, I am with you always to the end of the age, which, by the way, has not come yet. He is still with us. Still fearful? Still going with what the world says? Most of your discussions are about all the things the world has to say. Why don't you switch it maybe 50-50? 50 what the world says, and the other 50 what Jesus said. Once you get excited about it, you go 25-75, you know? You only talk with people about 25% of what the world says and about 75% what Jesus said. It's amazing what he does to your spirit, how it rises. Faith rises within you. Look at this world from God's viewpoint, not worldly viewpoints. And it's amazing how all of a sudden his promises become bigger than your problems. This world has problems, and we're going to see a lot more problems. The more I see it, I get kind of excited. I do, because every day, one day closer for Jesus to come back. And what a day that will be. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. No rocket science, Lord, here. It's just your word speaking to us. Speaking to us in such a way that all of us, young and old, new in the faith, old in the faith, we understand it, Lord, but we are not always putting it into practice. So this morning, Lord, we're asking you to refocus our inner man's attention to you, to your word. Let your word, Lord, be hidden in our heart. Not the bad news, but the good news, your word. This is not about positive things. This is about truthful things. Lord, this world may fear, and they will. May through it they fear God Almighty so much that they will come and surrender to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, in the meantime, may you make us genuine, faithful disciples. As we are on our journey to greatness to bring glory and honor to you this year, Lord, may these last few months are the best months of the year. May we can share the world around us. There is a God in charge of all this, and his name is Jesus. May we never be afraid of mentioning it, never be afraid of praying in his name, never be afraid to proclaim him as the only way to the Father. Lord, may you give us that strength, that faith, and that hunger for you to get to know you. You showed us your grace. May we be willing to show it to others where they can find it. And we thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen. Let's stand together, shall we?